Amen. Please be seated, and if you have your Bible or your Bible app, I invite you to pull that out at this time and join me in John chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 37 through 50. John chapter 12, verses 37 through 50. Jesus has hidden himself from the public at this point in John's account, but John has some commentary on the overall impact of Jesus' ministry so far. And so let's join our story in John 12, and I'll begin reading in verse 37. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, "Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be gathered together today in worship. We're thankful for the promise of your presence that our children are learning about today. That day at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit descended on your people, we acknowledge that he resides within each of us. And Spirit, that you are the one that binds us together in the midst of our worship now. We're so thankful that our faith in you grows and grows through the course of our lives. It is not a one-time decision, but instead the beginning of a learning, living, growing relationship. And as we worship on Sundays together, that's part of the experience as well. We're thankful for the gift of Scripture. And in these next few minutes, as we gaze into John chapter 12, I ask that you give each of us eyes to see just what you want us to see. Give us hearts that are soft and ready to receive whatever you choose to reveal. And give us conviction that's strong, that we might put into practice what you have revealed to each of us. I pray all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we begin in verse 37 with a conversation about unbelief. John seems to be a bit incredulous himself about the unbelief. He says in verse 37, "Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him." One commentator said their unbelief was unbelievable. They had seen so much of Jesus, so much of his power, and after seeing so much of God's power through Jesus' sign, there was still no belief. John chapter 20, verse 31 is the place where our author John states the purpose of this entire gospel. In that place, he says, "These signs are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God." He recognizes that we were not there to witness the signs the same way as these people, and so he has recorded this entire gospel message that we would be able to learn about these signs, that we would be able to acknowledge them, that they would be able to influence our faith as well. It wasn't just about the person of Jesus. It wasn't just about the teachings of Jesus. It was his show of power to show that he was sent by the Father, and because of those miraculous signs would prove that he was, in fact, who he said he was, the Son of God. Let's think back just for a moment to the signs that John has recorded for you and for me. In chapter 2, Jesus turned the water into wine. Remember, that was the very beginning of his ministry where his mother prompted him and he said, "It's not yet my time, but I guess it was time for some wine." So he performed that first sign and saved the wedding reception on that occasion. Then fast forward to chapter 4 and the healing of the royal official's son. Then chapter 5, the crippled man who was by the pool of Bethesda, healed by Jesus at his word. Chapter 6 found the feeding of the 5,000 plus the women and children. Chapter 9, the healing of the man who had been born blind. Chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Certainly an incredible track record of powerful signs that pointed to who Jesus was. And in John chapter 20, where we're told that the signs are the reason he wrote this book, he also says there are many other signs Jesus performed that I couldn't even fit in this book. So much evidence of Jesus and his power, and yet unbelievable unbelief in the face of it. But then if we look down to verses 42 and 43, we see there was some belief to be found. John says to us, "Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in Jesus." And he writes it in such a way to make a contrast. There was an unbelievable unbelief, but many were believing because of what Jesus had done. Now, some have discounted this belief because they would not openly acknowledge their faith. They were nervous for others that were leaders to find out. But John says they believed, and if John says it was genuine faith, I don't think we have any reason to doubt it. He does have an interesting back and forth in verses 42 and 43. 43 includes the addition, "For they loved human praise more than praise from God." These people who were worried about what the other leaders thought. But verse 42 tells us that they hid their face so they would not be cast out of the synagogue. It was a legitimate fear. We talked about that a number of weeks ago, that the synagogue wasn't just a place they went once a week to worship. It was the centerpiece of who they were as a people. And so to be kicked out of that synagogue meant that you had no more community, nowhere to go. It was a big thing that they were afraid of, a legitimate fear. Verse 43, though, suggests something a little bit different. It's likely a message to Christians in John's time not to be afraid, not to be embarrassed of faith, not to be afraid of any consequences that might come when we own the faith that we have. Verses 44 to 50 describe Jesus crying out. Now, we might say to ourselves, didn't Jesus hide himself at the end of last week's passage? And he did. So this is John's summary of Jesus' message. He says Jesus cried these things out through his life and his ministry, that Jesus has been sent by the Father, that the Father is the sole authority behind Jesus' ministry, that Jesus is a light of hope and salvation in the midst of the darkness, that Jesus has come to bring salvation and eternal life to the world. If we've missed Jesus' message so far, John gets us up to speed in these few brief verses. If we're honest, all of those things are just as true today as they were in Jesus' time. All of the hope that he provides, that crying out with urgency over this message of grace and redemption and transformation, needing light in the midst of darkness, this is a very relevant gospel that applies to your life and to my life and to the world today. John also reminds us of the urgency of Jesus' mission with the crying out. And it also reminds us that Jesus wants believers. He wants people to learn about him and understand him, but he also wants them to trust in him and believe in who he was. He's not come into the world to judge, but he's come into the world to redeem. And I think we need to pause and remind ourselves of that on a somewhat regular basis, because at times it feels as if the message Christianity has for the world or the church has for the world is simply a message of condemnation. Trust in him, do this, do that, or else. And what we see in Jesus in his earthly ministry and what we hear declared in the Gospel of John here is that Jesus came not to condemn, he came to save, he came to redeem. And if that is his message, That is our message too. That must be what we're known for. And we should have that same urgency. And we should find joy in being able to declare that to people versus coming out as sin extinguishers in the world. Instead, we are dispensers of grace with the privilege and the joy of sharing this same good news. And so the question remains, how will people respond? Will they choose that unbelievable unbelief, or will they choose to believe, to trust, and to follow in Jesus? It all holds together in the word of warning near the end of our passage in verse 48. This word of warning comes straight from Jesus. He says, "The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day." This warning is connected to verses 38 to 41, Isaiah's prophecy. And those words are strong. In verse 38, we read, "Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" The message, the words and teachings of Jesus. And the arm of the Lord that's been revealed comes through the actions of Jesus and the miraculous signs he has performed. But then verse 40 says this, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can't see, they can't understand, they can't turn and believe." Now some of you might be thinking right now, I thought just a minute ago he talked about no condemnation. And he talked about Jesus coming to save. This does sound like condemnation. It sounds like extreme determinism. It doesn't seem fair. It feels incredibly unjust. You can almost feel John wrestling with the tension a little bit as he writes. But I think the key to all of this is verse 47. Right before this word of what could be called condemnation, Jesus says, "If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." In a sense, everything else Jesus says, everything else Jesus does, everything that Isaiah has to speak into this situation, all of those things answer to verse 47. "I do not judge that person, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." What becomes a word of judgment tomorrow is in fact a grace-filled warning today. So these sharp words and many of the other sharp words that we read in our scriptures are always emanating from the God of love. Jesus says in this passage, "If you've seen me, you've seen my Father." And the grace and the truth that he brought into the world and the beautiful way he held those things together, bringing grace rather than condemnation, that is the message of the gospel. That is what John wants us to hear. It's what Jesus came to say. And I pray it's what we as a church have to say to the world around us. We do not come to judge or condemn, but we come instead to bring beautiful news of grace, of redemption, of transformation available to all through the love of Jesus. Amen? Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, it's incredible to imagine what it must have been like being here in this day, witnessing your signs and feeling the power of those signs combined with the power of your teaching about the kingdom of God. Teaching that could sometimes be confusing, sometimes have an edge to it of condemnation and judgment, and yet tempered always by the fact that you came to redeem, you came to save, you came to make us your own, and we are eternally grateful for that grace and mercy that remains available today. Help us as your people to fully digest the goodness of this news. Help us to be set free from the feeling, the need that we need to perform to continue to experience your love, but instead to realize that your love envelops us. And it's your love at work inside us that continues to transform us. May that love not stop with us, but may it flow out of us into the world as we communicate your same grace and mercy to all whom we encounter. I pray this now in your name, Jesus. Amen.